Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, one of the things I've been doing on Saturday morning prayer meetings the last few months is giving a preview of the sermon on Sunday, going through the same text and sharing that for devotions that we pray about. And this last week, or yesterday, I was first going to preach all the way through 1 through 13, as it says in your bulletins, but I barely got through the first 6 verses, and the men were saying, this is quite a bit here already. So this morning, I think what I'm going to do is just preach the verses 1 through 6, and we'll have this sermon in 2 parts, entering our Sabbath rest. Part 1 will be this week, and part 2 will be next week, the rest of the verses. So let us read together Hebrews chapter 4, the verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. That's the reading of God's word this morning for us. One of the things I've learned about this congregation since I've been here, last year and a half, or almost 2 years, I guess now, is that this is the congregation that likes to watch movies. I'm not sure if that's good or that's bad. I'm usually one who doesn't try to mention movies too much from the pulpit because sometimes they can be distracting. But this morning I want to mention a movie because a movie is really the sake of art also. In the Bible we have images and pictures which an artist is drawing. And I thought a good way to illustrate what is going on in our passage this morning is to talk about one of the biggest movies currently in our theaters today, which is Independence Day. Now, I haven't seen the movie myself, but from what I've heard about it, the movie displays or shows a picture of something that somebody thinks is going to happen in the future. Perhaps these alien invaders are going to come and attack the planet Earth that we live in, and we will have to defend ourselves, and our military will have planes up shooting these creatures down, and whatever it is. I haven't seen the full movie. But that's the picture of what somebody thinks is going to happen in the future. Now, how does a movie like that start? He's talking about an event which will take place in the future. Well, somebody has to think of it. Just like somebody has to think of a painting or whatever he's going to do, somebody has to think of it first before it can be seen by others. Then the movie director or the movie writer will write it down into a script, or else into a book. Some movies are made out of books, which is, again, a script or a sketch of what he foresees to happen in the future. It's not as clear as that he would like it. The book or the script doesn't necessarily portray exactly the way he sees it in his mind, but he does the best job he can possible to give us an idea of what it's going to look like in the future. And then, after he puts it down in a script, they make it into a movie. And the movie even gives us a clearer picture of what that day or what that's going to be like in the future when that happens. And so here you have somebody with an idea in his head of what it's going to be like at that particular day. He writes it down. It isn't quite as clear as he'd like it to be, but he writes it down, and then he puts it down, or then somebody makes it into a movie, and we get to see it. And it's even more clear. But the movie still isn't the real thing. It's still just a picture of what the person thought in his mind it would be like. You have this progression from an image to a picture. And that's, in many ways, what the Bible is like. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, this is the second chapter in the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, of course, you know what happens in chapter 1. It's the story of God creating the world, and God created all the different parts of the earth and all the different parts of creation. Then in Genesis chapter 2, he says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." God created all the world. He finished his work of creating the plants and the animals and the people and everything, the oceans, everything that is in the earth. He finished creating it, and then God, it says, rested. His works were complete, and God rested. And when God rested, he also gave the man, Adam and Eve, a covenant of works that they had to obey. Adam, if you do not eat of this tree of knowledge and good and evil, you can enter into that rest. There was a covenant of works. You will have eternal life, eternal rest with God, if you obey me by not eating of that tree. And we know what happened. Adam ate of the tree, and suddenly sin, Adam and Eve, brought sin into the world. Here God had rested. He was resting from his creation and all the work that he had done. And Adam was able to enter that, but he failed in that covenant of works. And suddenly this world became full of sin. And this is, of course, the world that we still live in. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we begin to see little pictures of what that world is like in the future. In the future, when God will bring all of us into his rest, into his peace, into his kingdom, into the land of heaven that he has for us. Yet, in the Old Testament, God began to give us a picture of what that rest would be like. He brought the people into the promised land. See that? Turn to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Here it says, "But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you will live in safety." You see, in the Old Testament, here God has taken these people out of the land of Egypt. He's brought them through the wilderness to this land where he will give them rest. Here was a picture and an image. It's sort of what we talked in the beginning, like it's the script, or this is the book. This is a picture of what it's going to be like in the future. But it's still not a clear picture. It's not the full picture. And so now when you come to Hebrews chapter 4, they're talking about an even clearer picture. Look, God gave us that promise of rest in the Old Testament. And these people in the book of Hebrews, and perhaps it's many of us, are asking the question, well, look, in the Old Testament, God had the people come out of this land of slavery. He wandered them through the wilderness, and they had a land where they could dwell with God, where they could serve him, where God protected him, where they could live under God's laws and God's rules and God's covenant. This is what was happening in the Old Testament. And now these people who live in the New Testament are saying, shouldn't that be like what we want it to be in the New Testament? Shouldn't God again give us a land where we can live in with our children, and where God's king will be on the throne, and where we can live and dwell and be happy with God forever? Isn't that what we need now? Here we live in the New Testament, and we love God, as they said they did in the Old Testament, and we don't have a temple to bring our sacrifices to. We don't have a king on the throne that we can go to and we have a problem and he can solve it for us. They had all these benefits in the Old Testament. They had a specific land that they could live in where God protected them. Now we live in this New Testament age, and where is it? Is there still this land of rest before us? These are the questions they're asking. Is there still this place before us? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live in this world that we live in? And so Hebrews chapter 4 begins to answer that question. And the first thing that he says is this. Now some of you have the verse twisted around a little bit different, but I'm going to read the version I have. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now you see how the author begins to answer the question? He's saying in this verse, look, the promise of entering God's rest still stands. And the people were saying, wait, but where's that place on this earth that we can go? Where's the promise? Where's Moses to lead us out? This Roman nation is persecuting us. They're persecuting us as God's people. They're taking away our property. They're insulting us because we love Jesus Christ. Where's our Moses to free us? Where is our hope? Where can we go on this earth and be safe and worship God? And now the author of Hebrews is saying, but hey, look, you don't have to be discouraged because the promise of entering God's rest still stands. Well, we know what he's talking about, don't we? We live in the New Testament. We know that God has heaven ahead of us. We know Revelation 21. Remember Revelation 21? In Revelation 21 it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, the land of heaven, the land of rest, is still ahead of us. But it's not on heaven. It's not on earth. It's in heaven. A new heaven and a new earth will come. This is a greater picture than the Old Testament. Now remember what we were talking about with the movie and the script, and then you have the script and then you have the movie, and it's all giving a picture of what's above and what's going to come in the future. The Old Testament was a script. It was small, it wasn't quite all there, and now we have the New Testament, which is even greater because we know of Jesus Christ and his grace to us and what he has done for us, and how by our believing in him, he can bring us again into the Sabbath rest. And so this argument is going to be developed, and we'll keep working our way through here. But before we move on, look what he adds. And some of you have this in the first part of the verse. My translation has it at the end of the verse. But this is what it says. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. He gives a warning. Look, these people in the Old Testament, you remember in chapter 3, they came to the promised land. They didn't believe God would protect them, that God could lead them. They complained about God. They complained about where God was bringing them, and so they didn't enter the promised land. And now it says, look, you folks have to be careful that none of you fall short of it. Don't do like they did. Your promise still stands. You shouldn't neglect God. You shouldn't go away from him simply because you're not happy, or simply because you don't see the land. You don't see things getting better in this earth. He's saying, look, this promise still stands, and be careful that none of you are falling short of it. How did they fall short of it? Well, we know that from last week's sermon, don't we? They complained to God. they were unhappy with God and the situation He was putting them through in their life, so they were falling short of it. See, now you see why pastors and elders are concerned when they see people in their congregation complaining about God in their life, complaining about the things that they have to go through, when they complain about the things and the situation that God has put them in. Because God is putting them through those things for a reason. He's testing them. He's helping them to grow. And when they don't see their life that way, the author of Hebrews is saying, look, that could mean you're falling short of it. If you don't see that the situation that you're going through right now, or the struggle with sin, or the struggle in your life, or the unhappiness that you have, if you don't see it from the perspective that, look, God is testing you, God is teaching you to trust Him more, you may be falling short of the promise just as they did in the Old Testament. Just as they did when they got to the promised land and they saw how big the people were and they said, we want to go back to Egypt. We wish God hadn't saved us and brought us here. We can't face these people because they'll kill us. And they didn't look to God. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. And so he goes on. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now, perhaps you're scratching your head a little bit when you say in verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us. The Old Testament people, they had the gospel preached to them? How could that be? They didn't have Jesus Christ. They didn't know that Jesus had died on the cross and God had paid a penalty for their sins. How could it be that they had the gospel preached to them? But you see, those people in the Old Testament had the script. They had the image. They didn't have the full, complete picture. They didn't have the movie like we have. But they had the script. They had been called from their land. They had been rescued by God. When they were hungry, God gave them food. When they were thirsty, God gave them water from a rock. When they got to the promised land, God gave them the promise of victory. God was taking care of them. And as they lived, they knew that there was a promised land ahead of them. They knew that if they sinned, they could go and bring an animal to the priest, and the priest could make a sacrifice, and they could be forgiven of their sins. All of those things that they saw was a preview of what is taking place in the New Testament. They knew that that wasn't the final picture, that there would be an end. But they had the gospel preached to them, just as we have the clearer picture preached to us. We have been rescued from the land of slavery of our sin. God is taking us through the wilderness. We have things happen to us in our life that we're not very happy about. We have frustrations. We have struggles in our life. But God is bringing us through just as He brought them through. And all the time as we live, we know that there is forgiveness of sins. We can go to Jesus Christ and know He forgives us our sins. And we also can know that God has a better land for us. You see, the same message that they had in the Old Testament is the same message that we have, even clearer than they did, in the New Testament. And so now the author of Hebrews is saying, look, some of you maybe have fallen short of this. And look, you have the same message that they had. Now remember, the people in Hebrews, what they're thinking. How come God doesn't have a promised land for us here on this earth? We want to go back to a place where God can put His king on the throne, or where we can live in this land and God will rescue us from our enemies and we can live in peace on this earth for thousands of years and our children can be at peace and we can live there forever. No, the author of Hebrews is saying, look, this same message that they had is still ahead of you. You have a better land ahead of you. You even have a better picture because you know of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. You have the land of heaven ahead of you. You can still enter God's rest. This is the same message that they had that you have. And so then he goes on in the rest of the verse to say, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now, we've been talking a little bit on Sunday night about textual criticism and what we talked about last week, where sometimes the Greek manuscripts have differing opinions of what the actual wording is. And so in this particular verse, you see this is such a case. On your footnote, at least in the NIV, and I know some of you others have the same footnote in your translations, but it says in verse 2d that many manuscripts say, because they did not share in the faith of those who obeyed. So instead of saying, because those who did not combine it with faith, the other manuscripts say, because they did not share in the faith of those who obeyed. Now this is a case where it doesn't make a huge difference for us in understanding what the author is trying to say, does it? The point that the author is trying to make, and I'm not going to take a position on either one, which is the right one, but the point that the author is trying to make is this. The people who heard that message in the Old Testament didn't have faith that it was true. And you say, well, how did they know that? How do we know that they didn't have faith that it was true? Well, look how they acted when God put them through something. Look how they acted. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 9, or verse 8, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with this generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. When God put something in their life that made them unhappy, something in their life in which he was testing them and trying them, suddenly they had no faith. They're out in the wilderness wondering, Moses is leading them, and they run out of water. Why did God bring us out here? It would have been better if we had died in Egypt. It would have been better if God had not even rescued us at all. Instead of trusting that God had led them out there and would save them. And so God gave them water from a rock. Again and again this is happening to them. Again and again God is testing them with no water, with no food, with enemies who could come and destroy them. And the people don't have faith in God that he will bring them there. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, look, you folks have the same message. You have the gospel preached to them. You may think that they had a better message because they could have that land that they could live in on this earth, but your treasure is not here on this earth, but your treasure is in heaven. And so when he says, look, you have the same message. You don't see heaven on this earth as a place where all believers can go and dwell with God. But your future land, a land with no death, no dying, no pain, no sadness, is ahead of you. It is in the future. And you have to have faith, he says. Don't be like those people back there. You have to have faith that God will rescue you. That what you go through in your life is so that God will strengthen your faith and bring you closer to him. See, that's why God puts us through those things, isn't it? There are a lot of people who wish, as they live their life, continually that things will be better. People who work every day and wish that they could retire and have rest. There's people who live in homes all the time in the back of their mind thinking, but someday we're going to have a better home and we're going to be happy then. There's some people who, when they're single, think that things will be better when they get married. Or perhaps when they're married, they look at others and they think, man, if my family was like that, then I would be happy. All the time, they're putting their hope that someday things on this earth will be better. Sometimes even, and I'm just thinking of another example, they'll think that if we work all of our lives and make this much money, we'll have enough money where we can live and always be happy. But when they get to that point, when they get those things that they've always wished for and they always dreamed it would be like, they're still disappointed. Now, have you ever thought that God has a reason for that? He does, doesn't he? The future land isn't on this earth. The future place where you have to have your faith in and your hope in is not here, that you're hoping things will someday get better as you live here, but the future is in heaven. And so God, all the time, he's testing you and he's teaching you these things. You get frustrated because maybe you can't reach your goals. You get frustrated because everything doesn't turn out as you wished it would. But God is teaching you that you have to have faith in that future land, that this earth is not the place where you have your hope and your future. You're not going to be happy when you retire if you put all your hopes that that's what you're going to do and you won't have to go to work anymore. You're not going to be any happier because you'll have different problems and different situations then too. Why? Because God wants you to focus not on your treasure on earth, but your treasure in heaven. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, you had the same message and you've got to combine the message and the hope of that future day with faith. Don't be like them. You have to believe that it's true. Okay, verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. And here he uses the present tense. We who have believed presently. He's not saying, now we who will believe in the future, or we who believed in the past and don't believe anymore. He's saying, look, right now, he's saying to all of us, we, notice he uses the word we, he's including himself, he's talking about the people he's writing to, the church. We who have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, enter that rest. We enter that rest. Well, I would dare say that for many of you, it doesn't feel like rest right now, does it? Here it says, we've entered that rest here on this earth. But we still have to deal with sins. We still have to deal with frustrations in our life. We still have to deal with unhappiness. But it says here that we have presently now entered that rest. What rest is he talking about? Well, you remember at the creation, on the seventh day, when God's rest happens. And man could have entered that rest, but what happened? Adam sinned. And you still sin. But God sent Jesus. Jesus did what Adam could not do. And because of Jesus did what Adam could not do, we can enter the rest. Because we believe that Jesus entered that rest for us. He did what we couldn't do. He did not sin. He did not give to temptation. He kept the covenant of works. He was made in every way, just as we were made, as the author tells us in chapter 2 earlier. He did all of these things, and so we who believe in him can enter that rest. What is the rest? The covenant of works is all over with, isn't it? Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus did the works for us, so as we live our lives, we can believe that what we do and how we live is not going to be what determines that we have salvation. Our works, our sins, is not going to say that we can't enter salvation. Our salvation is determined on what Jesus did. We can rest when we believe in Jesus as our Savior, that we have the rest, that Jesus has saved us, that He has brought us into that land. We who have believed enter that rest. And how sure is the author of Hebrews that we have entered that rest? How absolutely sure is he that we as God's people who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior has entered that rest? Look what he does. Look what he quotes in the rest of the verse. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now you see where the quotation comes from? He's going back again to Psalm 95, which we talked about last week. You see verse 11? So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Just as sure as God declared that those people who rejected Him, who complained about God, who didn't believe in the promise, just as sure as they will never enter His rest, so sure is He on oath that those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior will enter His rest. What a comfort that is, isn't it? You have to believe that God has a greater land for you, that you can enter His rest by what Jesus has done on that cross. We who have believed enter that rest. Just as God said those people won't enter that rest, so God is saying we shall enter that rest. And he goes on. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all His work. Now here we're going back. This is why I read the passage I did at the beginning from Genesis. Because here he's talked about the people wandering in the wilderness, which comes from the book of Numbers. Here he's talking about the New Testament and what it means for us now. And now suddenly he goes back to creation. Why does he suddenly go back to creation? And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. God rested. And in verse 5, it even quotes that same verse from Genesis chapter 2. And on the seventh day, God rested from all His work. God's work is finished. God has that future rest for us. That future rest, which was there at creation, is now available to us through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. God rested. And so in verse 5 he says, and again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. The author is saying, look, In the passage above, he's quoting it again. He says, they shall never enter my rest. Not everybody enters the rest, does it? Not everybody enters God's rest. On the seventh day, God rested from all His work, and yet there are some who don't enter it. Why? It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. You already heard that, didn't you, in the sermon? Now, the author said that earlier. Those who did not hear it did not combine it with faith. Those who had the gospel preached to them previously. The author's making his point, isn't he? He's saying it twice. Look, some who believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior will enter that rest. But those, even though they had the gospel preached to them previously, even though they saw the message, they did not go in because they disobeyed. Do you see why they disobeyed? Or as the King James says, and when it translates that verse, why they had unbelief? They didn't trust God, did they? They didn't live their life believing that God was leading them, that God was taking them on a journey, that what happened to them was for their own good and for their own salvation. That when frustrations came in their life, they always had the picture of a future life ahead of them in the land of heaven. They didn't live their lives believing. They lived their lives complaining. And because they didn't believe, they didn't go in. See, the author of Hebrews is really talking about two kinds of people in these six verses, isn't he? And when the author does that, he's telling us to look at that text and to say, now which one are we? Are we those people who believe? Are we those people who know that through Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross, that we will enter His rest? Are we the people who, as we live our lives, have hope on a future? Or do we have hope on what we wish we could have in this life? We have hope that someday things as we live on the earth will be better. And then when those things don't get better, we complain to God because we had our hopes that it would get better. But the author is saying that was their disobedience. They didn't have their focus on the future. They didn't have their focus on heaven. They had their focus on earth. And so when God does those things to you, when you get frustrated, when things happen to you that make you unhappy and you want to complain, don't do like they did. Don't do like them and complain to God. But the author of Hebrews is calling you to trust Him, to know about that future so that you can enter that rest. You see, you have a Savior. You have Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Jesus Christ who has gone ahead of you and He has entered that rest. He has been raised from the grave. He went into heaven and He is resting as we will rest someday when He comes back. You have one who is ahead of you. You have the movie. We don't know fully what that picture is going to be like. God gave us the Old Testament, which is that image. He gives us the New Testament, which is even a clearer picture yet. We have Christ. We know what He has done. And that's what we must believe. That's what we must trust. That's what we must look to. Not what He does here on this earth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your rest that You give us in Christ, for the land of heaven that You have before us. And Lord, we look forward to the place where we will no longer face frustrations, where we will no longer face trials, where we will no longer be in tears through what has happened to us here on this earth. And Lord, as we live our lives, we too get frustrated. We too, Lord, wish sometimes that things could be better for us. We wish sometimes, Lord, that as we live on this earth, we could be protected by You, perhaps as the people in the Old Testament were. But Lord, we know that You are constantly bringing us to Yourself. You are constantly helping us to trust You even more. You are reminding us that this earth is not our eternal home, but our eternal home is in heaven with You. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross, who has been raised again, who right now has entered that rest that you began on that seventh day of creation. And Lord, as He, the author of our faith, the one who gives us strength to believe, who gives us rest, we trust that all of our lives we would rest in Him, not in ourselves. That as we deal with things on this earth, we would look to Him, not to ourselves. Help us, Lord, not to complain to You. Help us, Lord, not to wish we had things better, but to know what we have in Christ is all we'll ever need. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.